Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. And the next question was, and how do we know the Pope has that authority and power? And the answer was, because even the Protestants obey him. So the Catholic Church made the change. They tell us repeatedly all over the place that there is no biblical authority for it, and that keeping Sunday is to say that we should be following the Pope, not God. That the Pope's word is more important than God's word. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees did, is they substituted their word, their authority, for that of the word of God. And how did Messiah react to that? Call them a bunch of hypocrites. Okay. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. If the original is Hebrew, what did he say? I am the Aleph and the Tav. The Aleph and the Tav. Go all the way back to Genesis 1:1. And find that there is something in the Hebrew that was never translated to the English. Verse 1 says, Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. Or in English, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, that's Bereshit. God is Elohim. Created is bara. Bara is singular. So there are not three gods. There's only one. The heavens and the earth are each preceded by an aleph tav, with a vowel that is a sere, S-E-R-E, sere. Why didn't they translate that aleph tav with the sere vowel into something in English? Because they didn't know what it was. So they said, well, it's just a variation of the direct object marker. No, it's not. It should read, in the beginning, God created through Messiah, the heavens and the earth. Okay, so that's the Aleph and the Tav. The first and the last, meaning he was in the beginning with God, and he was God, John chapter 1. And he will be after the heavens and the earth have been replaced by the new heavens and the new earth. And what you see, write in a book. What's it mean, what you see? Is he going to be walking around the island looking at rocks and birds? No, it's talking about the vision. What you see in the vision. Write in a book. And send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. By Asia, they mean Asia Minor, or today Turkey. So there are people who say, ah, Revelation, we didn't need to read it. It was to seven churches long ago. Those people are all dead. Who cares? But what does every letter to every church say at the end? Let those who have an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches, meaning it's not just to them, it's to everybody. Why seven churches? Because seven is the number of completion or perfection. So these seven churches are representative of the church age. Are there seven literal churches that they're writing to? Yes, they're on the Roman mail road, and they're in order as you go along the mail road. To Ephesus, it's mentioned first because you come to it first on a mail road. But also, this is the church that John pastored for so many years. Since John has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, has the church stayed on the straight and narrow path? The answer is no. Without John's Jewish leadership, the church is now being controlled by non-Jews, and they're backing away from the commandments. To Smyrna, that's not Smyrna, Georgia. That's again in Turkey. To Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. We'll talk about each of those churches in Revelation 2 and 3.
Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Why does he turn to see the voice? Because in verse 10 it says, I heard behind me. So he turns around to see who that is speaking. What do we know from the red letters in verse 11? Who's speaking? Yeshua is, Messiah is. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Seven golden lampstands. Each lampstand represents one of these seven churches. Why would a lampstand represent a church? What are we as believers supposed to be? We're supposed to be the salt of the earth, but what else? Light. Who lights a candle and puts it under a basket, right? So these seven churches are supposed to shine forth the light of Messiah to a lost and dying world. How well they've done, we'll read in chapters 2 and 3. But verse 13 says, and in the midst of the seven lampstands. So it's not a menorah, seven-branched candlestick. There are seven literal, physical candlesticks. And in the middle is Messiah. Messiah doesn't reflect light. He's the source of the light. The candlesticks are to reflect the light of Messiah. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. John doesn't explain what he means by that. What does he mean? It's a reference back to Daniel. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. Why doesn't John explain what it is? He assumes the readers know the Bible well enough that all these references will be clear to them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. When does this happen? In the day of the Lord. What does John see? The day of the Lord. So back to Revelation chapter 1. One like the Son of Man. And that's the way it's always stated, not the Son of Man, but one like the Son of Man. Clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Whose garments are those? Those are the high priest's garments. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Is telling us that Messiah is our high priest in heaven. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16 through 18 says, for indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What in the world does that mean? He's our atonement. It's to pay the price. For our sins. The wages of sin is death. He died for us. That was the propitiation. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Go on into chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Messiah Yeshua, who is faithful to him, that is the Father who appointed him, as Moses also is faithful in his house. For this one who has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which will be spoken afterward, but Messiah as a son, over his own house, whose house we are if. What's that word if mean? conditional. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, which means it is possible to turn away.
Yes.
Don't do it. Staying in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That verse, verse 15, yet without sin, completely destroys transubstantiation, which teaches that Messiah gave human flesh and human blood to his disciples before the crucifixion. If he gave human flesh and human blood to the disciples, what would that make him? A sinner. And this says he had no sin. Same book, Hebrews chapter 7. Do you get the idea? Hebrews has a lot to say about the high priesthood of Messiah. It does. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 to 28. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, meaning on earth, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered himself up. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, that is, in the earthly temple. The Levites are the high priests, and they are flawed. They're sinners like you and I. It says, but the word of the oath which came after the Torah appoints the Son who has been perfected forever, that is, to be the high priest in heaven. What was the first thing the high priest had to offer at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, before he could offer sacrifices for the sins of the people? He had to offer an animal for himself. What kind of animal?
Lamb.
Not a lamb, a bull. Remember that golden calf incident? Yeah, so does God. Yep. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. Paul's finally getting to the point. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, referring back to what? Psalm 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand to make your enemies your footstool. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, that is the one in heaven, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary that this one also has something to offer. So what did Messiah offer and put on the mercy seat in heaven? His own blood. Right, not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood. That, by the way, is why I disagree with. There's a well-known, I guess I'd almost call him an archaeologist or an explorer, who says he was at Jerusalem, went to Golgotha, fell through the rocks, and came to where the Ark of the Covenant sits, right below where Messiah was crucified, where Messiah's blood rained down on the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat when he was crucified. My scripture says his blood didn't go on the things on earth, but on the things in heaven. So when I read something like that, I stop reading. Okay, back to the book of Revelation. Verse 14. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. What's that from? Daniel. Let's go back first to Daniel chapter 7. This is what the commentators mean by John doesn't quote from the Old Testament. He just makes 500 references to it. Daniel chapter 9. Yes, Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. The Ancient of Days does the judgment. What does the book of John tell us? Who's the judge? All judgment has been given to the Son. Why would they refer to Yeshua as the Ancient of Days? Isn't he just 2,000 years old? No, he's from the beginning. There's also a reference to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verse 6. His body was like a barrel, his face like the appearance of lightning. Reminds you of Matthew 17. His eyes like torches of fire. His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Okay, back to Revelation. Verse 14. His head and hair were white like wool. Meaning what? Ancient. Ancient. He's been from the beginning. Well, God's a spirit. He doesn't grow old and die. But this is an image. It's apocalyptic literature. It shows age and wisdom. It doesn't show the fact that he's growing old and is going to be looking for a grave one of these days. White like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Fire pictures what? Judgment. So in the vision, the Apostle John sees the day of the Lord, which opens with the rapture and the resurrection, and then goes into the tribulation period where Messiah brings the wrath of God to pour out onto the world. That's why his eyes are like a flame of fire. Verse 15, his feet were like fine brass. Fine brass. What does brass indicate in prophecy? Judgment. Judgment. As if refined in a furnace. What's that a reference to? As if refined in a furnace. Zechariah. Yep. Turn back to Zechariah chapter 13. Just not too many pages before Matthew. Zechariah 13. Referring to the time of the end. In verse 8, Zechariah 13, 8. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die. 1/3 shall be left in it. So 2/3 of the Jewish people are going to die in the tribulation period, but 3/4 of the Gentiles. So it's a bad time for everybody. Verse 9 says, I will bring the 1/3, that is of the Jewish nation, through the fire. Fire is a picture of what? Judgment. Will refine them as silver is refined. Silver is refined by putting them through the fire 7 times. How long is the tribulation period? 7 years. Test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. And I will say, this is my people. And each one, indicate that, underline it, circle it, put in your notes or something. Each one will say, the Lord is my God. So everyone who survives the tribulation period will be holy, holy unto the Lord. So again, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. The 7 years, the 7 fires, the 7 refinings. and his voice is the sound of many waters. We've heard that before. Let's go back to Ezekiel. John could have referred back to all these verses and put them in and quoted them and brought them in context, and Revelation would be a volume all in itself. They said, nah, they'll study to show themselves approved. Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel sees a vision of the Lord. And there are Ophanim, which are angelic beings, carrying the throne of the Lord with the Lord seated on it. And in verse 24, Ezekiel 1:24, says, and when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty. So what does the voice of the Almighty sound like? Like the noise of mighty waters. Ezekiel 43. Ooh, Ezekiel 43, that's where the Lord returns to establish the kingdom in the day of the Lord after the tribulation period. Ezekiel 43, verse 2, is the Lord who set his feet on a Mount of Olives, as Zechariah 14:3 said he would. Verse 2, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel, that's Messiah, bearing the glory of God, came from the way of the east, that's from the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley to the Temple Mount. His voice was like the sound of many waters. The earth shone with his glory. His voice was like the sound of many waters. Back to Revelation 1, verse 15. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. I think there's one more reference back for the feet. And that's to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63 is where Messiah brings judgment upon Edom, which are the descendants of Esau. I should tell you, in Jewish theology, they understand the prophecies against Edom or Esau as being against the Catholic Church and Christianity. They say Rome was founded by the descendants of Esau. But in Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 5, who is this who comes from Edom? Today, that's southern Petra, literally. With dyed garments from Bozrah, which was the capital of the kingdom of Edom. And the answer is, this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. It's Messiah. He says specifically in answer, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Then they ask another question. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? And he answers, I have trodden the winepress alone. And from the peoples, no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. This is a prophecy of the Lord bringing the wrath of God in the tribulation period. Okay, back to Revelation chapter 1. As time's growing a little bit short, but we don't have much of chapter 1 left. Verse 16. He had in his right hand, what's the right hand? The right hand is the hand of power, the hand of strength. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And what are the seven stars? We're going to find out in Revelation 2. These are the representatives, the pastors of the seven churches. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now, this is apocalyptic literature. There's not literally a two-edged sword swinging out of his mouth when he talks. It says, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4 and see if we can learn something about that sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God, talking about the scriptures, the Torah, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what does it mean? He comes with a two-edged sword. He comes speaking forth the word of God. So look at Ephesians chapter 6. Which is appropriate because the Ephesians are the church at Ephesus. And to the church at Ephesus, Paul writes, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And lastly, we'll look at Revelation 19, that is lastly on this point, verses 15 and 21. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. As he strikes the nations, he speaks forth that which God commanded. And what does it say about the nations? They're going to fall woefully short. And verse 21 says, and the rest were killed with the swords proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on a horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So back to Revelation 1:16. And his countenance was shining like the sun in its strength. That's Matthew 17:2. Matthew 17 is the Mount of Transfiguration. A lot of people get confused about Matthew 17, and it's really very straightforward. Remember, there weren't originally chapter divisions and breaks. So chapter 16, verse 28 says, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see, that is, they see in a vision, the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. They will see it 2,000 years in the future, just like John did. It says, now after 6 days, what comes after 6 days? The seventh day, the day that pictures and foreshadows the day of the Lord, Yeshua took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And what did Messiah tell him? Verse 9. Tell the vision to no one. The vision. It's of the future. So when theologians say, hey, we can't trust the Bible, Peter, James, and John are all dead, Messiah hasn't come yet in the kingdom, it didn't mean see as in the physical world. It meant as in a vision.
Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.